Now going back to Acts chapter 22, I think this might be the longest spent in one chapter in a long time, but a lot of things happening. Remember, most of the book of Acts is not doctrinal in nature, it's historical in nature, but the fact we see what's happened, we can tie back to some major doctrines. Last week we looked at the call of Paul. Yeah, the call of Paul, and how Jesus' revelation to him that he would go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the Gentiles, and he went. And what happened next is we're going to pick it up in verse number 17. We see him still recollecting what happened to him on the road to Damascus, and going back to Acts chapter 9. And then he does some more recollecting in chapter 26. But what's unique is chapter 9 is third person. That's Luke recalling what happened. There's not as much detail, but Paul adds more detail to Acts 22 and 26. These are his personal narratives, personal testimonies. Here he's testifying to the Jews that were getting ready to kill him in chapter 21. And in chapter 26, he's appealing to King Agrippa and Felix, the governor of Rome from the region. And so they're slightly different. There's different nuances. But here in chapter 22, we're gonna pick it up, like I said, in verse number 17. And we're just going to read down to, let's read to the rest of the chapter. We'll read to the end of the chapter. And what we see is a transitioning happening. Paul is he's going to use the Holy Spirit shipping line to get him to Rome. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. And here's where it all starts. It starts from him being taken out of Jerusalem. And at the end of chapter 23, he ends up in Caesarea to appeal to Caesar, to Felix. And what happens there in Caesarea is he gets kind of forgotten for 3 years there before he ends up going on his journey, his final journey into Rome, which is where Jesus Christ himself told him that he would one day testify, that he would bring that gospel to Rome. And so I wouldn't choose Paul's course here, and neither would he if he had his way, but he ended up having an all-expense-paid excursion from Jerusalem to Rome. And he would be doing the bidding of the Lord himself in bringing the gospel of salvation to the Romans, which was an amazing thing at that time. And what happened there didn't stay in Rome. What happened there has gone to the whole world. And we are beneficiaries of that. Where today, if we read the book of Romans, not just the greatest book in the Bible, I didn't say verse, the greatest book in the Bible, one of the greatest books in all of human literature that we have in the world today, a treatise on sin and salvation that still stands today. It's so bad that so many people today are living out chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Romans when the answer is in chapters 3 and 4. For that rebellion that takes place. But I digress. Let's read from verse number 17 of Acts 22. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for the man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, as we do, we pick it up on verse number 17, on the heels of verse 16, we see that these final words of Ananias, who Paul was with after on the road to Damascus, after he had his meeting with Jesus there, Ananias says, "But now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We looked at that as being transitional. That baptism does not wash away sins today. Baptism is a ceremonial look at what had happened. But Paul, in that transition, we find all through the Scripture, all through the book of Acts, that he did, as a good Jew would do, he would follow those things, not because of salvation, but he would want to win his countrymen. We see that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, through and through. And what happened too, as well, today, we are not bound by any of these ordinances. We're not bound by the things pertaining to Israel. Yet, is there profit in knowing about those things? I think we talked about this last week a little bit. Is there any profit to go to a Passover celebration? Yes, there's profit, but we're not bound. Doing those things does not save. But they are great to learn of those things. Great to learn of what happened in the temple. Even though we have Jesus Christ as a total fulfillment of everything that happened there. So verse number 17. I find myself, as I do often, looked at this verse, you know, so often just quickly. I looked at it through human eyes rather than through the Scriptures. It says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," this is after he leaves Damascus, he goes right back to Jerusalem, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." At that I say, "Well, wait a minute, hold on. What do you mean he was in a trance?" We so often, we look at it as with an Eastern mentality. We look at it as something that you do to get in a position. Sadly, today there's a lot of these things that are happening, even in churches. Get yourself into the right position. Put your hands in the air and do these different things so that you can receive all these different things of the Lord. But the word trance here, it's a more amazing thing than that. The word trance here is the word in Greek. It's called ecstasis. Does it sound like something we have in English? Ecstasy. When the Patriots won their very first Super Bowl, I was all by myself at night, but at the end of the game, I could not contain myself. I was like, "Yeah!" As did all everybody else in New England at the time. They were ecstatic over this victory. So ecstasy, this ecstasis, isn't just what you think of. You think of the Eastern religions, and what do? They get together, or they don't get together. They get to a separate place, and they sit down, get in a position where they're going to be tortured by those positions in order to empty themselves of their own feelings. And they get together and they chant and they do different things. And the goal is to empty your mind of things. The goal of Christian meditation, however, is to fill your mind. To read and study the Scriptures and understand them. And to have the knowledge, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the knowledge of Christ. But sadly, these things have crept, and not just creeping, it's coming with a full flood into what's called the church today. I can give you an examples of several churches that employ this Eastern mysticism in their services and condone it to the fullest. There are places recommending New Age teachers and doing this. It's all away from the will of God. But let's see. This word ecstasis, it's found just in a few places in the New Testament. It's actually found, and I don't have the reference, in the Old Testament in two places. And that's all about being amazed at what the Lord did. So it's translated as trance in Acts chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 11, verse 5. Let's go back there for a second. And let's get the... And I think I taught this about Peter. Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to go to the whole verse, the whole chapter. It's a little bit different here. It says verse number 9 of Acts chapter 10. As on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So you think of that. He's at the sixth hour. He's at noontime. He's getting hungry. He goes up to pray. I don't know why they always had it around that time when you'd be eating. It's sort of a fast taking place. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. I can picture now, we see this amazement, that Peter was thinking about more of the food. He had this on his mind. And look at the vision that he was given. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So here was Peter in prayer. He's hungry, he's ready for food, and he has this trance. What's he praying about? We don't really know. He's got food on his mind, he's got prayer on his mind, and all of a sudden this voice shows up and tells him something that's quite contrary to what he had already known. Tell him to rise and kill and eat. He made an excuse. "I've never touched anything that's unclean." So we have that part there where he was in prayer. An astonishment taking place, an amazement taking place, a trance taking place. That's not a model for us today. But our model is we can pray, and it's okay to eat as well, and we can eat those foods that were deemed unclean at one time. Let's go over to chapter 11. And Peter's recollecting what happened there. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came upon me. So there was a reason behind there. We even see that no matter what happened, Peter wasn't emptying his mind to become filled with a spirit. Notice I didn't say the spirit, but a spirit. He was in prayer then. Let's go over to now Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll just go through a few of these verses. Mark chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 38. And he, Jesus, cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Astonished and astonishment are both ecstasia. They were amazed, astonished. The same word that's used for trance here. So we have that. Let's go over to chapter 16. So we see this ecstasy, this ecstasia over what had happened, the celebration that they saw this young girl risen. Mark chapter 16. Yeah, we're going to go to verse number 1. This is something really to be ecstatic about. What is it? It's the resurrection of the Lord. Verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were ecstasis. They were trembled. They trembled and were amazed. They were ecstatic. How could they not be? Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They were ecstatic over this news that their Lord, their friend, had risen from the dead. That is something to be ecstatic about. That is something that is truly amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Think of that. Let's transliterate that for a second. Ecstatic grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's something so amazing that we can't even have the words for it oftentimes. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the most amazing thing in the world. And you know what? It's an eternal amazement. It's something that sticks with us. Other things go away. The Patriots in 2001, you know, they would lose games. I think they went to the Super Bowl the next year, but it wasn't the same. But yet, what God has given to us is the most amazing thing that we can have. Think of that. You're a child of God by what Jesus Christ did. Nothing that you could do, nothing that you were able to do, but Jesus Christ, taking the form of a man, came and suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my Lord or my God, shouldst die for me? Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. In verse number 15. Was 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, know the answer. He is God alone, right? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. So first he says, Thy sins are forgiven, and he got criticized by the Pharisees. So then he says, well, which is easier to believe? That his sins are forgiven? Or if I say, rise and walk? So he did them both. But that you may know, verse 24, that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive. Oh, I read that already. We'll read it again. To forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all, here's that word again, amazed. Ecstasia. They were ecstatic, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. They were amazed. They saw things they could not even comprehend in that day, that this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, could both heal physical infirmities, But he could do something even more amazing, as he could forgive sins as well. It was amazing. It was ecstasy they had. So when Paul was there in the temple praying, he knew the place to go. And what happened while he was in a trance? I believe he was there and he was ecstatic over those things that had happened to him. You and I would be too, by the way. If we were to have Jesus Christ appear, boom, before our eyes, we won't. We'll see Him when we go to see Him in the air. But if we were to do that and have to recall that over, I would say that you would have a lot in your mind that we'd be wondering about. And he was in that temple where he was accustomed to go, and he was there in a trance. He was ecstatic over the revelation of Jesus Christ to him then. It's like you and I would be the same way. Let's go one more place back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 3. I remember with this verse, I remember when our kids were young. Keith might remember this. You might remember the song here, when you were young. He went walking and leaping and praising God. I remember doing that in Sunday school with these guys when they were about this big. But verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. That was a natural place at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. This is like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our time. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I dare you, try this in the streets of Worcester. If somebody's expecting to give them something, you tell them what Jesus did, you might get a different, or what Peter did, you might get a different answer. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. See, the apostolic days, it wasn't like the days of the phony apostles today that, you know, you could feel an energy going through and you get part of your body is going to do well. Immediately lifted him up and he had strength. He was fully healed at this time. Verse number 8. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Remember, the miracles of Jesus and the apostolic miracles were signs to Israel that Jesus was their Messiah. Verse 10. And they knew. Who was they? All the people that witnessed it. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So there was that word once again, ecstasia. They were ecstatic how this man who had been there for years begging for money, begging for support, was now suddenly blammo, healed. Not only limping, but leaping. and praising God. That was a testimony. This is what this conversion of this man did to him. And all the people were amazed by it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 again. So there he was in a trance. He was at this ecstasy, more than likely over what had just happened to him, his recollection of that. Verse number 18. And I saw him saying unto me, Jesus appeared to Paul. Jesus appeared to him. He says, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. But wouldn't you like to have that same privilege that Paul had, that Jesus could just come and speak with you? I'd love that. But unfortunately, we don't have that today. We have the Word of God. Jesus literally came to Paul as he had on the road to Damascus. Oftentimes we think of what happened, and going back and review of what happened with the trance, is that Eastern view of emptying your mind. But yet, we get this example from Paul, what he was ecstatic about. Look at what he had. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. He had revelation from Jesus himself. Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of those I'd love to go through the whole chapter, but I won't today. Even though I did go through Galatians 1 and 2 quickly last week, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he had direct revelation of Jesus Christ, of this mystery. It's what we're part of the mystery today that wasn't revealed to the prophets. Which is verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul had a new revelation of this mystery. Let's go over to Galatians. I know we were there last week, but just a couple verses in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he would continue appearing through him throughout his life. One more. We'll stay right there. So this ecstasy that Paul had was due to the direct intervention of the Lord, not only in his life, but in revelation of the Word of God that he gave him. So look at back to Acts chapter 22. what Jesus said in verse 18. He says, "And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." See, the Lord knew what would happen when he went to Jerusalem. And when he was there, so he got out right away. We know the story in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9 as well. Damascus, he was led out of a basket, went to Jerusalem, he had to leave because of this non-reception of the Jews. And look what Paul says. Paul, I look at his human reasoning, for he thinks that he would be heard at this time. And I said, "Lord," again, he had two-way communication with the Lord. And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beaten every synagogue them that believed on thee." So in the synagogue, he would go to break them up, those believers upon Christ. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So Paul's thinking, hey, they are going to accept me. They're going to accept what I say to them because I have a great testimony of who I was. This is what I was like before Christ. I did all these things. So he figured that it would please them, and they would believe because of that testimony. I'm often reminded of things even today. We wonder why people don't see our lives and our testimony, and they still don't believe. Why? It's in their hearts. It's the hardness of hearts that people have. I thought of a song that came out many years ago. It was a song. It was written by a Christian musician named Michael Card, and it was kind of a big hit by Amy Grant one time. And the name of the song was "I'm Gonna Live Like a Believer." I mean, some of you may have heard it before. "I have decided I'm gonna live like a believer." All right. Once you're saved and you want to be sanctified in Christ, your life does change. The one part of the song I thought of, and I'm not going to try to sing it, says, "When the world begins to see you change, don't expect them to applaud. Just keep your eyes on Him and tell yourself, I've become the work of God." See, Paul, knowing his credentials there in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. He wasted those of the way. He thought his testimony would hold water. How are we always suckered by infomercials? "I've used this widget for 30 years. Yeah, right. But yet, and we look at those things and wonder, is this a paid participant? Is this person paid to sell this product? The answer is yes. That's our natural emotions when something happens. But here was Paul that went through this absolute change on the Damascus Road, and he was still rejected by his people. This was his command to him to depart. Oh yeah, I didn't get that far yet. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now what answer is Paul expecting of the Lord? He's expecting, well, stay put. People are going to love your testimony. People love testimonies of people when it even doesn't have anything to do with God. They love it. They love good stories. I remember several years ago, I saw a thing. It was a teaching about how people get captive audiences and get testimonies and get people crawling over themselves to believe whatever you have to them to believe for. And part of it was, and you see this prominent in modern churches, They'll have a guest speaker, and they'll spend about a half hour saying, "Oh, here's my wife, here's my kids, and here's our dog Lucky." And the pictures of the dog exude so much emotion from people that the audience is caught in their hands. People love pictures of dogs and stuff like that. And they'll believe anything that's said. Here's something that happens with us. Just like the words of that song, "When the world begins to see you change, don't expect them to applaud." I thought that myself. I thought when I was saved, man, I'm going to conquer the world. Everybody's going to hear this message and they're going to believe it. But you get everywhere from hate and scorn to, that's good for you. I don't need that. We've all heard it before. Our testimonies, therefore, what should they have? Not what happened to me, even though that's a good part of it, but here's what Jesus did. For me, I was a wretch. I'm still physically a wretch. I was a wretch. I was a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. But, there's that B-U-T, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. People are going to either believe it or reject it. But that's the gospel truth that people need. Over to verse 21 now. "And Jesus said to Paul, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Jesus wasn't moved by Paul's human reasoning that the Jews would somehow give him some credibility. Now verses 22 and 23, and here's where we'll close. And Jesus was right, obviously. Because look what happens. "And they gave him audience unto this word." They at least listened. So when I get out of that, at least they listened to what he had to say. They didn't immediately start throwing stones and beating him as they did in other places. "And then lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.' And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air." Oh, he's a sinner. We can't believe what he has to say. Like a broken record, the Jews who were against the message, it was typical. I think we've seen this right through the book of Acts. Typical of persecuting the way. They had rejected the prophets. They had rejected Jesus himself. They had rejected the apostolic message. They had rejected Stephen. And here they are, rejecting the one that was born out of due time with a message of salvation to them. Why? Why? How could they reject such a great message? Same reason people reject the message today, even among us. Because they follow the god of this world. Let's go to just a couple places. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. This is the closing part one. Let's go down to verse 10. It's kind of a weird place to start, but verse 9 rather. We get the whole quote by David. "And David saith, 'Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always.'" Now you have to go back to Psalm 69 and get the backdrop of of that. Verse number 11, is Paul speaking again? God knew that they were darkened. Paul, God had an elect among the people, no matter what. Verse number 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. See, that fall would come. Israel, because of their rejection, would not be cast away. They'd be put, I like to say, put on the shelf for a time during this time of the Gentiles who were in, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, because of the rejection of Israel, we have this wonderful privilege to believe the gospel and be saved. This wasn't given to us before. It could only come when Israel rejected. But Israel rejected, and so we have salvation available to us. If Israel had accepted their kingdom, their Messiah, all the things that were prophesied, we could have salvation. But our salvation would be faith followed by becoming part of the commonwealth of Israel. You can see more in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go down, let's skip a few verses. Let's go down to verse number 26. There's a lot that I skipped there that's important, but yeah, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And so, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Whose sins are going to be taken away? This is going to be the nation of Israel's sins. When is this going to happen? This is going to happen when the Lord returns. And He's going to bring national repentance. This is what John's baptism was about. This was all about the coming of the kingdom. And let's go to one more place. Acts chapter 3. This is the closing part 2 of 2 here. Acts chapter 3. This is a verse I actually saw somebody post this one verse, verse 3:19, by itself. I think he was implying that this is what we need to believe today. But let's look at it for a second. Acts 3:19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His prophets, since the world began. When is this time of refreshing? This time of refreshing is when Jesus comes in fulfillment of prophecy and comes to this earth, takes up His throne, when He takes up this throne, judges the world, the nations, Israel around Him, and that is when Israel will be saved. The millennial kingdom, where Israel will come and be the head, not the tail. I know I say that often, but it's true. Israel will have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being their King and their Lord, and will rule through the world. So that's what the purpose of the rejection was in order that the time of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ, through it all, would keep an elect throughout history of Jews that would believe, And all them will be gathered together from the four winds of heaven and be gathered together in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. But today, and that's why Paul was rejected, it was a plan of God to have that happen so that this mystery could be preached throughout the world. And what's the greatest part about the mystery? It's not Christ on you. It's Christ in you. The hope of all glory. That's what we have today. To believe the gospel means that you're part of that scenario. You are saved, and we'll say in the song, signed, sealed, and delivered by what Jesus Christ did. And that's what we hold on to today. Because at any time, I'm listening now. I like it when it's quiet. Too bad it doesn't have to be that quiet, because that sound is going to be loud enough that we'll all hear when Jesus calls us to be with Him. So salvation today, it's easy. It's free. I remember a lady arguing with me about, you talk about cheap grace. I said, well, you're sadly mistaken, ma'am, because the grace that we have today wasn't cheap at all. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think you have to do anything more than believing what He did, you're the one with the cheap grace. I know I was rude, but you know. But it's true. If we add anything on to the gospel message, we are cheapening grace. We're adding a stumbling block to those around us as well. By grace are ye saved, and that through faith. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So all around, it's this rejection. God knew all about it. It was no surprise to Him. That's why we have this message we have today. Amen?